told myself I wasn't going to do this, and then I've changed my mind like four times. So after last week, I had complaints. I won't name those people. No, I won't name those people. Sorry. But at the end, I was talking about 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient, love is kind, does not boast, is not arrogant. And it was how you apply that in your life. And I said, you acknowledge it as a command. And I know that kind of, that probably wasn't the best way to put it. And this is probably what I should have done. If you do this once a week, what I'm getting ready to show you here, do this once a week. Read this to yourself once a week, and then just think about it. And this will tell you if you're on the right path or not, okay? Replace love in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Replace love with your name, okay? So it reads like this. Wow, my glasses are bad. We have to get a new pair. So instead of love is patient, it's Matt is patient. Matt is kind. Matt does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. Matt is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He does not easily anger. He keeps no record of wrongs. Matt does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Matt always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I think if you do that, it just helps you get your head right, how you're looking at it. No, because it's easy to say, well, we want to do this in love. But, you know, we say that, and then it feels like love is a sledgehammer we're waiting to drop on people. No, so I don't know if that helps anybody, or it helps me. So that's good enough. Just to give you an idea of how to read this stuff and how to take what you read out of God's Word every, like last week I told you, read a book a day, okay? And how you take that book, how you take what you read out of the Bible and apply it to your lives, and how you can check yourself. Anyway, we're going to finish up today. I don't need these. We're going to, because I can blow this up to like 33 font, so I don't need. Anyway, we're going to finish up 1 Corinthians 13 today. So if you want to turn there while I'm running my mouth, we're just going to wrap it all up. This is verses 8 through 13 as we go, and I'm just going to read that for you. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 begins, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are languages or tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And as we finish this chapter up, this chapter is talking about love. It's talking about the love between a believer and God. But really what it's getting at is the love inside of the church, the love between members of the church for each other. It's about believers loving one another. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He didn't say they'll know it by your theology. He didn't say they'll know it by your services or your ministry or whether you can sit quietly for 10 minutes. He said they will know it by your love. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, he's writing to the Thessalonian church, he says, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. They had everything they needed. They didn't need a letter for him. His letter to the Thessalonians was encouragement. It wasn't correcting anything. You and I have been taught as a believer to love one another. That then becomes a distinguishing mark of true Christians, our love for each other. Now, we could wish it was that simple, right? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, like Romans 5 says, because we're taught by God to love one another, because this is our testimony by which men will know that we belong to God, that it would just be a very easy thing for all of us to unceasingly and abundantly and persistently love each other. And we can just go home and sit in front of the TV and be happy because we can do this. But if we're honest with each other, we all know that we're struggling with the flesh. The Corinthian church, instead of being attracted to love, were attracted to things that appeared to be supernatural and somewhat mystical, like the spiritual gifts. In this chapter, you have three of them. They're identified: prophecy and tongues and knowledge. These were all given to the early church by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. These were abilities to reveal the supernatural word of God to a congregation. It might come through a prophecy. It might come through a word of knowledge. It might come through speaking in a language no one knew, but they were there to interpret it, as it did on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached the first sermon. When the wonderful works of God were being pronounced in languages that the speakers didn't know, but the audience all knew. This was a supernatural sign that God was acting and God was working amongst these people. The Corinthians were all drawn to that. They lived in a world that was fascinated by the supernatural. Numerous religious sites had been uncovered in what was once the city of Corinth. The city was known for its diversity of religious worship. It was a smorgasbord of pagan religions. And the Corinthians packed all of that stuff up when they became Christians, and they brought it into the church with them. And they took the gifts of the Spirit by which God was revealing himself at a time when Scripture wasn't complete, and they made a whole lot out of it. In fact, there were people who pursued nothing but these extraordinary gifts. The flashy stuff, the public stuff, the stuff that brought them attention. Anything that appeared to be beyond the human norm, that's what interested them. Whether it was real or not, there were people who actually faked speaking in tongues just so they could stand up. Paul's whole point in writing this letter was to get them to focus on what was most important, and he called it the more excellent way. Now, we've gone through the opening seven verses and looked at the perfections of love, those 15 statements that I just went through that describe love with verbs, because love can only be known in action by what it does, not by what it feels, not even by what it says. It's always an action. We know the priority of love because if you don't have love, it doesn't matter what else you have, whether you speak human languages or angelic tongues, whether you can be the source of a prophetic utterance or mysteries and knowledge and have all faith so that you can move mountains. If you have all of that and you don't have love, then it's meaningless. All of it's meaningless. So we learn the priority of love, the perfection of love, and this is what we're going to talk about today, is the permanence of love. And it starts right there in verse 8, love never fails. That's the thesis for the whole chapter. Three words: love never fails. The rest of verse 8, all the way through 13, does nothing but describe or explain that statement. The rest of it is commentary on the one great truth that love never fails or love never falls. The word that's translated fail, or in some translations it's falls, has two meanings which are kind of interesting. The word for fail or fall presents a picture of a bad actor being hissed off of a stage for just performing badly. He's an utter failure. The other picture where that word is used is that of a fading flower with falling petals. So see it this way: love never withers, it never falls to the ground, it never corrupts, love never fades. It's always there. It will always be there. Now, not everything that fades is bad. Not everything that disappears is bad. If you read other letters in the Bible, there's no marriages in heaven. That's not bad. Marriage is good. It's the grace of this life, but there won't be any marriage in heaven. Family's a wonderful thing, but there won't be any separate families in heaven because we'll all belong to one big family in heaven. There are a lot of wonderful things in this life that have no place in eternity, including those spiritual gifts which were elevated so much by the Corinthians because they were public and they were open kinds of expression. And so Paul says in verse 8, spiritual gifts are simply temporary. They were absolutely essential for the foundation of the church. They were essential to establishing the truth and establishing the church. But they're not forever. In fact, the purpose of speaking in tongues was complete in the age of the apostles. Speaking in tongues only appears in the book of Acts and in the letter of 1 Corinthians. That's it. And 1 Corinthians is one of the earliest letters of the New Testament. You won't find it mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. All the way up to the end, right at the end of the first century. But it also tells us not just tongues will end, but prophecy and knowledge will be done away. They don't cease by themselves, but something acts against them to bring them to an end. So let's talk real quick about what we mean by prophecy and knowledge. And now we've kind of covered this before. When we talk about somebody who has the gift of prophecy, it simply means to speak before others. Maybe receiving a revelation on the spot, or maybe reiterating a revelation that you've received in the past. In any case, anybody who stands up as I do, or as many others do, or as you do during open worship, when you stand up and speak in front of other believers, that's prophecy. You're speaking the word of God. Whether it was revealed to you 20 years ago, or it's a new thought that came into your mind, those are things that are revealed to you. Those are you speaking the word of God to people. That's prophecy. It's not necessarily predicting the future. That's only one aspect of it. None of us can really predict the future. And if you can, please talk to me because I have lottery numbers I want to check with. None of us predict the future, but we can stand to speak the word of God. That doesn't mean I get new revelation. That means I get new understanding of what's being revealed to me, okay? But is all that important? Sure it is. I mean, I hope it's important. We're doing it Sunday after Sunday, every Sunday. And since the New Testament era, there have been preachers of the faithful gospel, and they have proclaimed it to the ends of the earth and will continue to do that. It's a critical thing. Romans 10 even tells us, how will they hear without a preacher? How will people be saved without a preacher? How will they preach if they're not sent? So we don't want to diminish the importance of the gift of preaching or prophecy, nor do you want to diminish the importance of knowledge. Those are important gifts. They're critical to the church. But they're not forever. They have their time. Tongues had its brief time, and it was gone. And now these gifts also are only temporary. They're partial. Verse 9 says, we know in part, we prophesy in part. I mean, we have knowledge. People teach us knowledge. We hear preaching. The revelation of God is brought to bear on us. But no matter how much prophecy we hear, how much knowledge we're given, it's only a portion. The Greek word for means a part of the whole, a part of a much greater whole. So your knowledge, here's your knowledge, okay, but it's what it's a part of is so much bigger, so much more vast. Paul's saying is, if you think you know a lot, you don't know anything compared to what you'll know when you get to heaven. You know nothing because it's all partial. It's not complete. I mean, think about this. We can look at, I want to hold up a Bible, but I don't have one. There's 27 different translations on this iPad, okay? So we have the Bible, and we've had it for almost 2,000 years. We can't explain it completely. Nobody's capable of explaining it completely. It's only partial. Think about this. There's really no room in the